I get too far, our sister Bernadine wants to also express her gratitude for all the love that we showed her with Art's passing and with the funeral this past week. I know she's still hurting from that and will continue to grieve for a number of days. And so I just want to, as we kind of begin here, lift her up in prayer and the whole Long family in prayer at this time. Will you pray with me? Lord God, once again, we bring before you the Long family who are grieving, and I want to especially pray for our sister Bernadine, because it is hard for us to say goodbye, and you know that, Lord. And her heart is hurting this morning, and I want to pray that you would reach down, touch her heart, touch her soul, and give her peace that passes understanding. Walk with her through the valley of the shadow of death. And indeed, for the whole Long family, we pray this. It's so good to know that you love us, you care for us, you hear us. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good morning. It is good to see all of you this morning. I'm glad you're here. The Lord is glad you're here. And I want to extend a special welcome to all of our guests. We're glad you're here, and the Lord is glad you're here as well. And we hope you will stick around after services to get us to let us get to know you. In fact, there's a great way to do that, because today is Potluck Sunday. So, yeah, I'm looking forward to that. A lot of good food already prepared. And so, yeah, stick around after services. Lunch is on us. Also, members, after the potluck will be the annual meeting, so we'll be doing that as well. As mentioned earlier, just want to keep it in front of you that next Sunday is Undie Sunday, and we need underwear, not socks, underwear, men's large in particular. Yeah, so that's a few things that I want to keep in front of you. We continue our series on the kingdom, focus on the kingdom. Our theme this year is focus. And, you know, with just slight adjustments, things really come into view. And that's what we're doing with the kingdom. You can turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 26, the end of Acts. Paul has been escorted to Rome, where he will stand trial. He's under house arrest, and I want to pick up the reading in verse 23, Acts 28, verse 23. When they had appointed a day for him, they came to him at his lodging in great numbers. From morning till evening, he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. And some were convinced by what he said, but others disbelieved. And disagreeing among themselves, they departed after Paul had made one statement. The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet, go to this people and say, you will indeed hear, but never understand. And you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear. And their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen. He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. Let us pray. Lord God, we long to see clearly your kingdom. Help us this morning to see clearly the message of the kingdom. We pray this through Christ our Lord. Amen. We saw last week that the Old Testament makes it clear that the kingdom of God was, is, and ever shall be. And we saw Psalm 103 and verse 19, which talks about how God, he sits on his throne in heaven, and he rules over everything. His kingdom is over everything, and so God was, is, and ever more shall be king. His kingdom is a present reality. It was a present reality in the Old Testament. It is still a present reality. So that was what the Old Testament said. I want to turn our attention to the New Testament just briefly, just a footnote, as it were. You have that time from the end of the Old Testament to the time of the New Testament. Roughly 400 years of time there where there's still stuff going on. There's still the people of God. And what's interesting, they're writing, and that's why you have like apocryphal works and you have pseudepigraphal works and you have the writings of Qumran, that community of Jewish people. And what's fascinating is they're still, during that intertestamental period, they're still spinning out about the kingdom. The kingdom of God is still a prominent theme in their discussions, and it kind of shook out into two groups. There were what were called the apocalypsists. That is, those who, they were looking for the kingdom of God to come, and it would be a radical thing, an end-of-time thing. And so the kingdom, that's what they were doing, was they were kind of spinning out and waiting for the kingdom to, for God to establish his kingdom here on earth. And then there was the other group, the law group, who were saying, look, God's kingdom is only going to come when we get it right. So we got to get it right. And they really focused on observing the law and keeping the whole law. Between the testaments, those two groups kind of live in relative harmony with each other. But those were kind of the two major ideas about the kingdom. By the time of Jesus, by the time of John the Baptist, because he's the forerunner, the people, they were starving for the kingdom. I mean, they were longing for it. And you get a sense of the frenetic morbidity of their desire for the kingdom. One writer put it this way. They were a people looking eagerly for signs of the coming end, scanning the current scene for some omen or some portent that would show that the great end drama was about to commence. Greedily, they pounced upon every crumb of an indication, crying, "Lo here, you may see it," or "Lo there is proof that it has come at long last." But always they were wrong, because what they wanted was wrong. When you come to the New Testament, to John the Baptist, to Jesus, to the church, what you find is that the central message of the New Testament church, indeed New Testament Christianity, the central message is the kingdom of God. And so what we're going to do, we're just going to briefly survey the preaching of John the Baptist, of Jesus, and of the early church to get an idea of the kingdom, and the central message of their preaching being the kingdom. So let's start with John. And you go back to Matthew chapter 3 and verses 1 and 2, and what you read is, in those days John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now this is a summation of his preaching, but you see already the key theme is the kingdom. And that the kingdom happens when you repent, when you change your life. That's the reality. Is the central theme of John's preaching was right there in that phrase, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." It is near. It is right there. And so in anticipation of and in preparation for the kingdom, repent. Change your heart, change your mind, change your thinking, change your life so that God might reign and rule over you. So that's John's message, John the Baptist. And he's the forerunner for Jesus. And the next chapter, Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17, we read, "From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" Verbatim, it's the same thing. It's the same message as John the Baptist. And again, this is another summary statement. He expounds on the kingdom. In fact, the very next chapter, in fact, the next three chapters, Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7, are what are called the Sermon on the Mount, and that's all about the kingdom. And what do my people look like if they would live in the kingdom of God? And we've been rehearsing that and going over that in our Sunday morning Bible class here in the auditorium. But here is what is central to Jesus' message. It is similar to what John the Baptist was preaching, but there are some key differences. For example, you read in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 9 and verse 1, that Jesus, in part of his teaching, he says, "Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power." There's a future sense to the kingdom, that there are some aspects of the kingdom that are yet future. Now, it's interesting, you dig in and you do some research, and most scholars will point to the establishment of the church as when the kingdom came with power. And that's right here. That seems to be one of the ideas that's prevalent is, yeah, there's an aspect in which the kingdom and the church are related, but as we have talked about, I think it's to do a disservice to the true nature of the kingdom to equate the kingdom with the church. And we're actually going to talk about that more in detail next week. But already, I think we're seeing a sense in which, yeah, there's something that's coming, and it's in relation to the kingdom. But it doesn't stop there. Go to Matthew chapter 12 and verse 28. Matthew 12, 28. Jesus says in Matthew 12 and verse 28, he says, "But if it is," there's question about who is Jesus using to cast out these demons. And the Pharisees, his enemies, were saying, well, he's doing it by the prince of demons, Beelzebul. And Jesus says, you can't have that. If you do, you have Satan shooting his own troops. Come on, guys. And so he says in verse 28, "But if by the Spirit of God, if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." You hear it? It's not just this future thing now. It's right here. The rule and reign of God has come upon you. Luke really accentuates this in his gospel. Turn to Luke chapter 11. Luke 11 and verse 20. This is the parallel passage in Luke's gospel about that whole Beelzebul, prince of demons thing. And here's Jesus again setting the record straight. He says, "If it is by the finger of God," a little different, "that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." Same result. The rule and reign of God has come upon you. Turn a page or two over to Luke chapter 12 and verse 32. Luke 12, 32. "Fear not, little flock," Jesus talking to his disciples, "fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Chapter 16 of Luke and verse 16. Luke 16, 16. "The law and the prophets were until John. Since then, the good news of the kingdom of God is preached," and listen closely, "and everyone forces his way into it." You get this idea that it's Black Friday and people have lined up, camped outside stores, and now they're trying to get through those two sliding glass doors, right? That's the idea here. Just people trying to, like, stampeding through, trying to get into the kingdom because it's being preached and people want it. This one really makes it pop. Luke 17, 21. And this is the, look, here it is or there. No one's going to say that, Jesus says, because, for behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you, or it's among you. You hear it? If Mark highlights, the future component, here are these other texts, Matthew and Luke, that are saying, look, it's already here. That God, His rule and His reign have already shown up in the life and ministry of Jesus. Which is kind of what you would expect if the king is here, right? And that's who King Jesus is. He's the king. And so his kingdom would naturally come with him. Maybe we double clutch at this. Because, I mean, think about it, right? I mean, historically, like I said last week, our idea has been the kingdom is the church and the church is the kingdom. But if that's so, man, you got Jesus. And there's a lot of these passages. We've looked at several of them where he's saying, no, it's already here. It's in the midst of you. It has come upon you. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom and even give it to them now in the time when he's talking. So there's this present component that goes along with this. It's not just future, something to happen in the future. We're still waiting on the church to come in Jesus' day, right? It's happening in the lives of the disciples as they live and move and walk around with Jesus. And then there's also a spiritual component to this. John tells us in John chapter 6, when Jesus feeds the 5,000, he tells us that after feeding them, the crowds, they want to make Jesus king. And knowing what they want to do, he just kind of slips out from them and they can't make him king right then. And, you know, you think about it, here's a king who can feed his army at any time with just a little bit of food, right? That'd be great. And now we could, because again, they have this idea of what the king and the kingdom's supposed to look like. A military leader, and he's going to march on Rome. We're going to conquer the world. And Jesus, he tells us, in fact, it's later on in John's gospel. He says, you know what? My kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom's not like that. It's different. You know what? If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. Yeah, my army's not going to let this happen to me. That's not going to let me die. So, no, my kingdom is not of this world. So there is this third component, which is it's spiritual. It's altogether different. It's not like what the world thinks. It's spiritual. And that brings us to, having seen John's preaching and Jesus' preaching, that brings us to the church. What was the church's central message? Well, the book of Acts, we read from Acts 28, the very end of Acts, ends with Paul, and what's he preaching? He's preaching the kingdom. He's telling people about the kingdom. But you'll notice the book of Acts is bookended by these statements about the kingdom. You go back to Acts chapter 1 and verse 3. Jesus, this is after his crucifixion, his burial, and his resurrection. And Luke takes up the narrative there, and Jesus is with his disciples for 40 days after his resurrection. And he presented himself alive, verse 3 of Acts 1 says. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. So during those 40 days, before he goes back to heaven, what is Jesus still talking about? The kingdom. The kingdom. This isn't lost on the apostles. In fact, they ask in verse 6, they come together. This is right before Jesus ascends back into heaven. They come together. They say, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he's like, guys, my kingdom's not of this world, right? And, well, you guys, you chill out, hang out in Jerusalem, and I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and then things are really going to, you're going to get a clear perspective on this. And they do. There's this thread that ties the book of Acts together. Look at Acts 8 and verse 12. Acts 8 and verse 12. Philip goes over to Samaria. He's preaching, and people are responding like gangbusters, right? It's Black Friday trying to get through the double doors. They want the kingdom. Because notice, what is Philip preaching to them? Acts 8, verse 12. When they believed Philip as he preached good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. What was Philip's central message? The good news, the gospel of the kingdom. Paul. Notice what Paul preaches over in Acts chapter 17 and verse 7. It gets him in trouble with the authorities there in Thessalonica. And it causes some disruption as Paul, he'd been explaining on the Sabbath to those who would listen to them, reasoning from the Scriptures. But notice the charges that are brought up against him. Jason has received them. He's one of the Jewish people there whose house is by the synagogue. Jason has received them, and they are all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus. Now, where in the world did they get this idea that Paul was preaching King Jesus? Implied in the statement is, Jesus was preaching, or Paul was preaching King Jesus, right? And so, Paul, he preaches the kingdom in Ephesus. If you notice chapter 20 and verse 25. And now behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see me face to face again. And even Peter's sermon on Pentecost kind of has these overtones of kingdom. You go back to Acts chapter 2 and verse 33, after the Holy Spirit has come upon him and things have come into focus, he's got clear vision on the kingdom. He says that Jesus was exalted to the right hand of God. That's kingdom language. It goes back to Psalm 110. Having received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, He's poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. There again, this is the thread that ties the book of Acts together from start to finish and all throughout. What are they preaching? They're preaching the kingdom. That's the central message of the book. So, what we find in the book of Acts is the citizens of the kingdom, the church, they are continuing the preaching and teaching ministry of their king that he started during his life and ministry. That it's a continuation. They continue his teaching into the church age. They proclaim the good news of the rule and reign of God and how those who are willing, if they will bow the knee to King Jesus, God, Christ, they can reign from the throne of their heart. They can receive the kingdom, and it's good news. And people acted upon it and were converted and were baptized and entered the kingdom. So, again, what do we see with John's message? John, he's the forerunner of the king, of Jesus, and of the church as well. And at the heart of John's preaching is the kingdom. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Entrance into the kingdom is granted to those who repent. And then Jesus shows up, and he continues to preach that. That's what's at the heart of his preaching and teaching is, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. All the parables he tells, what are the parables about? The kingdom of heaven is like this. And he tells a story about it, right? Right before his death, when he's asked, so you're a king? By Pilate, what does he say? It is as you say, which is kind of a common way back then of saying, right you are. That's right. Back in John 18 and verse 37. It's not of this world, it's different, but yeah, he's still King Jesus. And then it is the gospel of the kingdom that the church preaches in the book of Acts. They're preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And they run into problems with the authorities because, listen, if Jesus is Lord, then Caesar is not. And it's no wonder they're preaching another king, Jesus. Get him, right? And so they run into all kinds of problems, but it's because they have pledged allegiance to King Jesus. Which, okay, I hear what you're saying. Gospels and Acts, it's all about the kingdom, kingdom, kingdom. So what's our message? What is our message? As Davis Park Church of Christ, what is our message? And listen, Churches of Christ, and then also the Christian Church and the Disciples of Christ, they are kind of three branches of what has historically been called the Restoration Movement. And the Restoration plea has been, listen, let's drop all the denominational nomenclature, right? And let's just be simply Christians. Let's call Bible things by Bible names. Let's get back to simple New Testament Christianity. We want to be just Christians. And to do that, we need to restore the simple gospel, right? And so what does that look like? I think for a while we've been caught up in the five steps for the plan of salvation, right? Hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized. And listen, that's good stuff because I can connect all that to my Bible. But what has our message been? Has it been, listen, if you can just check these things off and I can get you in the water, it's all gravy. Has that been our message? Just kind of, you know, baptism and listen, again, listen. Baptism is vital. Immersion for the forgiveness of sins. I'm all about it because that's what the Bible says. But here's the thing. Have we missed this vital aspect of the message? And what should be central to our message? If John is preaching the kingdom, if our Lord and Savior is preaching the kingdom, and then if the New Testament church is preaching the kingdom, it just seems to me like we ought to restore that as well. And it's more than, I've said it before, I will continue to say it, and we'll really dig into it next week. It is more than, well, yeah, the church is the kingdom and the kingdom's the church. Because, as we saw last week, man, the kingdom is so much bigger than just this little teacup of people in the vast ocean of humanity, right? Part, again, if we would truly restore simple New Testament Christianity, well then, guess what? The central message needs to be the rule and the reign of God. So what does it sound like? Well, maybe it sounds something like this. First of all, we need to start with the rule of God over everything. And we need to work to communicate to people, listen, whatever you've gone through in your life, good, bad, what have you, there is a God who loves you and has overseen all of that. I'm not saying he caused everything good or bad, because sometimes, well, I mean, the bad stuff, we got bad guys who are against us, the spiritual forces of darkness. But even in that, God, he's still been working his purposes in your life and mine. And even before you were born, God was over everything and he was overseeing all this stuff. But you know what? We rebelled. And it's a story as old as people. It goes all the way back to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, and they had a command from God, and they rebelled against the word of their king. And every single person has been doing the same thing. When they knew there was the right thing to do, and they chose the wrong thing, they rebelled against the rule of God. Now, you can't really get away from it. As long as you live in his universe, God, he rules over everything. And that's what is so fascinating is, even in our rebellion, God was still working to remove the hostility between us and him. And this is where Jesus comes into the picture. Because while we messed everything up, Jesus, our King, he came. And he lived among us. A perfect life, a sinless life. And he went to the cross to die, not for his own sins, he was sinless, for our sins. But it's so that by his blood, all of our sins can be removed. And now there's no longer hostility. Because the thing that God is mad at, rebellion, sin, that's been removed because of King Jesus. When we bow, when we submit to the rule and reign of God, and we bow the knee to King Jesus, and we do what he asks us to do by turning away from sin and confessing him as Lord and being baptized, immersed in water, have all our sins washed away. Our King, he promised, I will forgive them of their sins. I will remember them no more. And he does that. And now we can live with our King, but also we can live recognizing that we have fellow citizens who are with us. This is where the church comes in. This is the citizenry of the kingdom. Those who have bowed the knee to King Jesus and who have done what he said to do. Now we live in fellowship with one another. And also, now you're my brother and you're my sister. And now we're part of the family of God and he rules over his family as well. Yeah, this is perhaps, just briefly, what it looks like and what it sounds like to restore the central message of the kingdom. That now we live in community with one another and we praise our God together and we serve our King together. We have a number of opportunities to do that, by the way, right? And we glorify God and glorify our King and we long for his return when We'll get to see him face to face and just the full realization of his rule and his reign over us comes to fruition. The people of the first century were starving for the kingdom. And I believe that there are still people today who are starving for good news. Good news about a king who loves them with an incredible love and came to die for them so that we might live with him. A king who, though he died on a cross, he came back from the dead. And he ascended into the Father's right hand and he lives and rules forevermore. Jesus filled those in his day who longed for it, who were starving for it. And Jesus, he can still fill those who long for it today. The kingdom's call, we hear it throughout the New Testament. John, Jesus, the church. And we as the church, as citizens, I hope we can hear that. And I pray that we can echo that message today in our spheres of influence and with those who are around us. That we can share the good news and call people to obey the King who knows everything about them. And he still came. Let's pray about this. Lord God, we can hear you calling through the pages of Scripture. We hear you about the kingdom. Lord, I pray that this would truly sink into our hearts and our minds. We are restoration people. Enable us to restore the central message of your rule and your reign. May it not just be what we talk about Sunday mornings or from the pulpit, but may it permeate all of our conversations with the people that we come in contact with lost people, with people who still live in rebellion to you. And we pray for those hearts and we pray for those minds that you would cultivate and prepare them to hear the gospel of the kingdom. Be with us, Lord. Bless us. We pray this through Christ our Lord. Amen.